invite you now to turn to Zechariah chapter 8 as we continue our study through the book of Zechariah. This is our third week into this little section, Zechariah 7 and 8. If you remember back in section 7, where God spoke to Zechariah and actually preached a sermon to Zechariah, talking about the restoration that would take place for Israel as he brought them out of Babylon, out of the 70 years of captivity, and brought them back. We also saw that delegation that came from Bethel and with the question. And the question was, we have these fasts that were started to commemorate the fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, all those things that happened with under Nebuchadnezzar 72 years ago, actually at this point, 72 years ago. Do we keep doing those fasts now that it's over, we're rebuilding the temple? Do we keep doing those fasts? Well, chapter 8 gives us several answers to that. And we looked last week at the appeal that Zechariah made to the people. And the essence of that appeal was obedience is what God cares about. It's not so much the fast, it's obedience he cares about. Obeying him in the little things. That's what's important. That's, of course, still true for us today. It is whether we obey God or not obey God. Well, today in this last section, 18 through 23, we're going to see another answer that he gives to them. And that answer is going to be that the fast God is going to change. He's going to take that fasting and change it into feasting. Isn't that a beautiful illustration of salvation? He takes our sinful nature and washes our sins away and gives us the joy of being the Lord's. The joy of the Lord is ours. We'll see that as we work through this passage this morning. But let's begin as we turn to Zechariah chapter 8, verse 18. And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth month, the fast of the seventh month, the fast of the tenth, they shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feast. Therefore, love truth and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nation of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. You know, the Lord's word is indeed true for us. His kingdom is eternal. He is the one who is all-powerful. He is the God of glory. Amen. You might have noted, as we've looked at this eighth chapter, particularly last week, it was six different times. We've had four times in this passage, this phrase that keeps coming up, thus says the Lord of hosts. This is God's word. Zechariah wanted to make sure that the message or messages that he was giving to this delegation, they understood this is God's directive for them. They didn't come to Zechariah as a man of God and just say, what do you think? What do you think about it? He said, this is what God says. This is the directives of God. And so what we are talking about and looking at here, what we looked at last week when we talked about true spirituality and true religion, what that is and all, he's saying that's what God says it is. That's the way God wants you to live. Obedience unto him becomes the key to that, as we said a moment ago. But what is happening with Israel, as they are brought back after the exile time, remember at the beginning of that, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. There was nothing really left there. Destroyed the people. Many of them were moved away, some to Babylon, some to other places, and then others were moved in there, and it was just really a pretty desperate place. And even after 2 years, as they've come back, and Zechariah, remember, was one of those that came back with them, but it still wasn't looking overly promising. It was still, things were going slow, difficulties were there. But God has a message, a positive message for the people, that he indeed will oversee this rebuilding that takes place. I think Paul captures it in a great way in Philippians chapter 2 when he says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." That's the essence of what Zechariah is telling him. God is at work, and he's working in you. He's working through you. He's going to do it for his pleasure, but it'll be for your good. It'll be for your benefit. He is rebuilding, going to reestablish Jerusalem, and he's going to reestablish it as a place that people will be drawn to, a place where people will come to worship him. And we'll see that as we go through this passage. You know, in Zechariah's day, the work that God was calling them back to do was rebuilding the temple and rebuilding Jerusalem. What about for us today? What is the work that God is calling us to do today? Well, Jesus summarized it very well when he said, "I am building my church, and even the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." I am building my church, but how is he building his church? He's called us to be builders in that church. He said that God has laid a foundation, a cornerstone, and we, like living stones, are being built into that church, building up the church of Jesus Christ through individuals who God calls unto himself, gives us salvation. We are building that church, and we do that through our testimony unto God. Our witness, our voice is witnessing unto him of what it means to be his follower. Remember last week we talked about true religion. We looked at several different places in the Bible where it talks about what true religion is like. But summarizing it pretty much, it is true religion is caring for those people who are in need. It's caring for one another as brethren in the faith. And it's reaching out to the lost and the hurting. In essence, in all of those, we're talking about what are we witnessing of God. How do people see God living in us? What do they see when they look at us? Do they see God? In fact, if I might take you back to your childhood for a moment, I want to put the essence of this in a little phrase that you might remember, a practice that you had in school. In fact, one of my grandsons a couple of weeks ago said that they had this practice at their school, and he went dressed like me. And he had glasses on, big old glasses like that. He had a vest on and that. And he said, "I am granddaddy." It was a time for show and tell. Now, usually we do show and tell. You take some object in there. Well, he was taking himself as that show and tell for that. Show and tell. What do we show? We show what God has done in our lives. God has changed us. We show the new creature that we have become, that we're now living for him. And what do we tell? We tell that it is the work of God. It's not that I decided to make myself better. It's not that I decided to do something totally different and have devoted myself to it, and therefore I am a new person. It is God who comes into our heart, gives us a new heart, a living heart, changes us over unto him. It is our witness is really indeed a show and tell of what God is doing and has done in our lives. Rick Phillips, in his commentary, brings out 3 points about this aspect. The first one is that Christianity has its effect upon the world. When we show and tell people that we are Christians, that we are living for God, it has an effect upon the world. People will come because of what people say to them. People will follow because of what people say. In this passage, either, you have people saying, "We're going to go back to the city." Say, "I'm going back. Come and go with me." These are from other cities around. They say, "We're going to go and find out what it's all about." Remember in Jesus' disciples, Andrew was noted for this. Philip also for telling people, "Come and see. We have found the Messiah. Come and see. Come see what it's all about. Make sure he's really it. Come and check it out for yourself." That's the show and tell that we have. When we show and tell, when we live differently in this world, people will take note of it. Now, that doesn't say they'll always treat you nicely because of it. Sometimes that differently is a tough differently. It can be one in which they attack you or accuse you of things. But what we're showing and telling is what God is doing. What God is doing in our lives, what he has done, and what he is going to do in us, in our lives. And it's a calling that goes out not just to those Jews that were coming back from Babylon, but it said to other cities, to other people. It's a calling that we have for the whole world. Isaiah captures it very beautifully in chapter 2 of his prophecy when he says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days." Now, when he means latter days, he's talking about the time between Christ's first coming and last coming, where we're living right now. Okay, he says, "It will come to pass in these days now that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the highest of all the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" You hear what Isaiah is saying? That's what the ministry of the church is today. It is that of proclaiming Jesus Christ, inviting people to come and see. Our show and tell is showing what God is doing in our lives. So, as Rick said, the first point is that Christianity's effect upon the world. There will be effect upon the world. But the second point that he brings out is that the mission of the church plays into that effect. I've already eked into that a little bit in my comment on the first part of it. But it is the fact that the church has a very specific purpose to put or to play into this mission of the church, the show and tell that is there to the world. We are God's demonstration to the world. Our lives are that which we show and tell. In fact, if you think about the Old Testament, one of the things that Isaiah particularly talks about, how Israel was to be a light unto the world. And yet Israel chose not to do that for the most part. They said, "We're the children of God." And rather than showing people, "Hey, this is what it means, they'll come and join us," they just kind of separated themselves out and said, "We're children of God, you're not. We're Jews, you're Gentiles, forget it." But that's not the way it is in the New Testament, for sure. And that's what we've been called to be, a light to the world. Jesus said, "You are a light to the world." And then in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works." And what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. Show your light. Show the light of Christ shining through you. And who gets the glory? Not us, but God in heaven. The Father in heaven gets that glory. It says that not many are called to be preachers. Fewer are called to be missionaries. But all of us are called to be light. Think about that a moment. Some are called to be preachers. Less than that are called to be missionaries, but every single believer is called to be a light unto the world. That's our task as individuals, but as a church collectively too. We are a bunch of lights shining into the world. So the first point was that Christianity will have an effect upon the world. The second point is that the mission of the church is to be the light shining into the world, showing the world who Jesus Christ is, who God the Father is. And the third is that this is our evangelism. You know, there are a lot of programs on evangelism that have been developed. There are a lot of different strategies and techniques and that have been developed over the years of how to do evangelism and how to do this. And you do this and your church will grow. You do this and you'll see all these results and all that. But evangelism, boiled down very simply, is show and tell. Evangelism, boiled down very simply, is an invitation that we have for other people. Evangelism really means good news. And as ones who have come to see the good news that we are sinners and that we deserve God's condemnation because we're sinners, and yet God, in his loving care for us, sent his own Son into the world to take the place of, to pay the price for our sins by taking our place on Calvary. And in giving us his life, eternal life, We are ones who have the good news, and now we are to tell that to others. And that's what people need to hear. It is what people need to hear, even if they don't want to hear it. It's still they need to hear it. We have a message to proclaim, and it's a message that we are told to proclaim to the whole world. We're not to be like Israel of the Old Testament that decided it was good news for me, but I'm not worried about you. We are to care about others wherever they may be, whatever their situation may be. We have a message to tell. The question comes is, what are we telling? What are we telling people? What are people seeing in our lives every day of the week? What do they see or hearing from us when we're talking to people in conversation? Are they hearing a message that is in line with God's message? Now, you don't have to be talking about God every moment of it, but are you speaking in a way that brings God glory or shame? Are you dealing with people in a way that brings glory to God rather than shame? We want to be people that are not shaming God in any way, where God is not ashamed of us, but instead he is one who will claim us as his own. You know, the result of true evangelism is fantastic. It is really great because that's the way most people come to know Jesus Christ. It's the way most people come to a church. It's because somebody invites them to come. It's not that, you know, there are some people who pick it up off of a website or something else. They hear an advertisement. There are some who come that way, but most people come because of a personal invitation of someone else. They are told, invited to come and to worship. But as we do, we realize that in what is in our day and time and what's happening today is not something that's really new. Moses, back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, makes the statement. He says, keep them, and he's talking about the law of God here. He says, keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of other people. What's going to be your witness? Moses is telling Israel, is you keeping the law of God, obeying God. He says, that'll be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Look what they have. There's something unique there. There's something very special there that God has given to these people, and it's himself. They are his people. He has given them laws to follow, not laws that are a burden to them, but laws that bring life and bring freedom, that point to the Messiah, point to the Savior, Jesus Christ. So there is indeed a true evangelism that needs to be spread. Peter talked about this also. We've read from 1 Peter chapter 1 a moment ago, but back in Acts, remember on the day of Pentecost, Peter was preached that sermon, and 3,000 came to know the Lord. Verse 17 in that sermon, he says, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now he was quoting from the prophet Joel. And he said, this is what's taking place. You have that proclamation. These people you don't think would ever do it. People you don't think would ever be preachers or prophets or anything. But they're going to be proclaiming God's word. And what's going to happen? 3,000 people were saved on that day. People will be drawn unto the Lord and drawn unto following him. Peter in 2 Peter, we read 1 Peter a minute ago, in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it shall be exposed. There's going to be a day when it's all going to come to an end. We talked about this being the latter days. Well, latter implies that it's terminating. There's something that's going to come. And the latter days started with the first coming of Christ. They're going to come to an end when Christ comes back. We have a job right now in the midst of those days. Our job is to show and tell. Our job is to be that living witness of what Jesus has done in our lives and who he is to us, to show it and to tell it to others. I think it's very telling when Martin Luther one time, at least the story goes, he was asked, if you knew that Christ was coming back tomorrow, what would you do today? He said, I'd go and plant a tree. I'd plant something to be there for 1,000 years, 100 years, whatever. I'd go and plant a tree. I'll stay doing what I am supposed to do. If I'm a farmer, I plant a tree. If I am a builder, I build a house. I do whatever I'm supposed to do. That's what it's about. That's what Zechariah told the people last week. Obey God in the little things. Stay in obedience to God. Don't just say, oh, he's coming back tomorrow. It's all going to end. It doesn't matter. And you run off and do something crazy or something different. Be faithful unto him through it all. True evangelism is indeed personal evangelism. True evangelism is that where one person telling someone else, showing them the results of Christ in their hearts. True evangelism is indeed a message. It's a message that we have. It's a message of good news, the gospel. That's what true evangelism. We have a message to give. It's very simple. It's very easy to explain. It doesn't take a theologian to have to explain the gospel, the good news. This is what God has done for me. It also, in true evangelism, it requires a living witness. It requires people to proclaim that news. It requires us to tell others. I think one of the striking examples of evangelism comes at the birth of Jesus Christ. When the angels appeared to the shepherds on the hillside, remember? And they said, we have good news of great joy that shall be for all people. And they tell them about Messiah being born. A child has been born in Bethlehem. And when they leave, remember what they said? We've got to go check this out. Let's go check it out. We've been told. Now let's go see for ourselves and see if it's true. They went. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby. And they then left from there. And they went away what? Telling everyone. Telling everyone what God had told them, what God had shown to them, what God had revealed to them, went out telling others. They were the living witness. But evangelism requires something else. It requires a message, the gospel. It requires people to tell it, but it requires people to respond. Evangelism doesn't take place until people respond. Now, we can't control the hearts of people. And you may tell people the gospel, you may tell them about Jesus Christ, and they may reject it completely. You can't control that. You can think, well, I should have said it this way, I could say it that way, I'll go back tomorrow and try again. You might do that, but you still may never convince them because it requires a change of the heart. And even if you are a heart surgeon, you're not going to change the heart in that way. It's a different type of heart that we're talking about here. It's talking about that which only the Holy Spirit can do. In giving us that new heart that Jeremiah talked about, a living, beating heart, a loving heart. That's what is required for us to happen. It's a simple message. It's a simple message. God has given it. This is the good news. Proclaimed it to the shepherds. Says to us, go and tell. Jesus told us, as you are going, proclaim the message. Go and make disciples, proclaiming the gospel to other people. But it requires their response. And we trust God for that response. We trust God to bring that response. Martin Lloyd-Jones summarized it this way. He said, the glory of the gospel is what do we do with it? Are we willing to be living witnesses? If the gospel is going to be glorified, it's going to be spread, it requires us to do so. But he said also, what does it mean to trust Jesus? We have to show. We tell the gospel, but we need to show people. They need to see in our lives. And that's why I think the show and tell is so important. It's not just telling it. It's not just saying it. But they see it lived out in your life. Both of those things come together. Now, there's false Christianity that's out there. And there's always has been and there always is going to be. We were talking about the creeds and the Nicene Creed we use today. And I mentioned four different councils under which that creed was developed over the years. There were a lot of ecumenical councils that took place in the first 800 years of the church, particularly, and many different heresies would continue to rise up, and they would have to deal with those and re-clarify where we stand as believers, and that we constantly are having that type of thing today. The Reformation was that, was it not? The church had drifted off into things, particularly in the area of salvation, and was saying that we're not saved by faith alone, not saved by and the word of God alone is not the authority. The church's authority along with it, really instead of the word, is what came to place. But God sent the Reformation to bring a clarity. In our own country and in Europe, in the early 18th century, what did God do? He brought about the Great Awakening under people like George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards. And there was a tremendous movement emphasizing what? The sovereignty of God and the proclamation of the Word of God. The proclaiming the truth of God's Word and the sovereignty of God's Word. And we saw a tremendous impact it had upon the growth of this country and upon the spread of Christianity. But what happened? Not too long after that, less than a century after that, there's another movement that takes over, and we call it the Second Great Awakening. And if you read about the Second Great Awakening, it's got some good things and all that with it. You'll find that. But if you read it carefully, what do you find? That it was really a disappointment. It really was started a downward spiral that we haven't gotten out of yet. And that downward spiral came because what was emphasized in the Great Awakening was the sovereignty of God, and it was the proclamation of His Word. In the Second Great Awakening, what really came out was the sovereignty of man. People like Charles Finney and ones of that nature preached that, you know, man, we're the authority. And out of that comes things like the social gospel and other aspects which have said it's all about us. It's not about God. It doesn't matter whether Jesus Christ really lived or not. That doesn't really matter because it's how we just treat one another. Now, that's important. Remember, true religion said that it dealt with how we treat one another. James made that statement very clear. What we do about the poor and the depressed and the downtrodden, that we are kind to them. But that's not the heart of it. The heart is God. Is God sovereign? We do it because God is sovereign, not because we're good humanitarians. In the Second Great Awakening, sadly, the core of it became that of human emphasis and human insight. It became a counterfeit copy, you might say. We need to avoid that in our day and time. Like I said, we're still fighting those battles today. It hasn't changed, and we're still having to deal with those things. But thank goodness for God's mercy. See, the message of Zechariah was that Israel had sinned against God. They had turned to idolatry and turned to false worship and left God. They still worshiped Him, but they worshiped everything else along with Him. And God sent discipline upon them, sent them into exile, using Nebuchadnezzar as His instrument for that for 70 years, and then He brings them back. And it's a new beginning. God's mercy was upon them. And the emphasis that Zechariah brings to us is indeed that God is a merciful God. And He says to them that He will be their God. He said, you are still my people. That remnant that He brings back are His people. And He says, I will be your God. That's what Peter says to the church. That's what we read from 1 Peter here earlier this morning, where he says, now you, the church, today, you are a chosen race. These phrases he uses were all used for Israel in the Old Testament. And now Peter says, this applies to the church because God, in His mercy, has called us out to be that witness for Him, to go through that message of show and tell, presenting the gospel to the world, being the light to the world. He says, you are a chosen race. You have been chosen by God for this very purpose. You are a royal priesthood. Now, the idea of a royal priesthood, I said it was mentioned in the Old Testament, but you didn't have that in the Old Testament. Because what you have here is royal is a king, so it's a kingly priesthood. Those two offices weren't mixed together in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, of course, in Jesus, we have prophet, priest, and king come together, and we are called to be kings, sons of the king, and that royal family, but we are also called to be that prophet. and that priest ourselves. We are called to be that royal priesthood. A caring for one another is what a priesthood is about. It is that showing God, or being that one who shows the God's care and God's love for one another, representing God before people and people before God. It's what a priest does. And he goes on and says, you are a holy nation. You are set apart for God. You know, one of the differences between Israel of the Old Testament time and the church is that idea of a nation. Israel in the Old Testament time was a nation of people, and they were set apart as such as a nation of people. But in the New Testament, we find that the church doesn't come just from the Jews. It doesn't come just from one other, from some nation, not the United States, not any other nation. But what we are is a nation that comes out of nations. We are a kingdom that is spread throughout all the nations, where God has his witness in all these nations. And so we are indeed a holy nation, but it is a nation that is within other nations. And then he says, and I think one of my favorite aspects of this is that you are a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's the gospel again. You are a people of God's possession. God owns us. He owned us, yes, in one sense, because he created us. And there is that aspect where God is the creator of all things and that. But as believers, he owns us because he called us to be his children. We're not just created beings. We are heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And we are in the family of God. We belong to him. And he is called us into that that position, into this position as believers, for the purpose of proclaiming his excellencies to other people, of being able to tell people the message of what has happened for us. Isn't that a wonderful message that we have? You know, in the New Testament, we see Jews and Gentiles both brought together into the church. We see people coming from every nation around the world coming into the church and being a part of the church, being a part of the body of Jesus Christ. And what is emphasized in these messages, and especially of Peter, what he said as he goes back and pulls old phrases from the Old Testament and uses those, he's emphasizing the continuality or the continuousness of God's witness and what God is doing. The Old Testament is important to us because it is God's message to us. And it's how God was bringing the Messiah into this world. It's the message that God has for us of what we are to be as children of God, as ones who follow the Messiah. And when we do that, Zechariah says there is great blessing. There is great blessing that's going to come. He ended his statement of his last, thus says the Lord of hosts. He says, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew and saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. God is with us. The blessings of God are with us. And he says that's what happens when we become believers, that we have God's presence with us, and we have that presence to tell and to share with others. You know, Luke tells us in Luke 5 that when a non-believer becomes a believer, when someone is converted and becomes a believer, there is great rejoicing in heaven. Or there's supposed to be great rejoicing in the earth as well, in the church. There is rejoicing whenever someone comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we see God's work in the life of that person. We see God transforming that person into a new creature. We see God calling them from the pit of hell and into eternity in heaven. We see God working it out. We see those fasts that they had been observing because of their sorrow, of their situation, which was their fault, obviously. But we see those turned into feasts. That's what Zechariah says, that God will take those fasts, those sad occasions that you remember, and he's going to turn them into joyful feasts, rejoicing in what God has done and what he is doing. Come and see the work of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these passages that we've looked at in Zechariah now for 3 weeks here in this little section as it teaches us and shows us how indeed you are at work right now in the church. Not just in that day and time, but pointing to us today, living in the latter days, and how you have given us a message to proclaim, a message that's really our lives, a new life that you've given us, that we show people in the way we live. We tell people about it in the things that we say, and that they might see Jesus living in us. Father, we pray that they indeed will see our good works and glorify you, our Father, who is in heaven.